This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This evening I'm going to share a word. A few years ago I was, we have a camp every January. Used to have a camp every January when we were still in the old days. Old days means the days before masks and social distancing. But in the old days, we still had a camp. And the one morning, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 3 years ago already, the Lord just invited me early. It was our church camp in January, end of January. And the Lord invited me to take a stroll with him. Woke me up, so I thought I'm going to open my Bible and start reading. It was 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, between 4 and 5. Sneaked out of the cabin. My kids and wife were still sleeping. Everyone was still sleeping. And I just took a walk in Onrus, Abu Nim, on the campgrounds. I first made some coffee, and I just opened my Bible, and I just felt the Lord said, no, it's not a time for sitting still. Let's walk. And I just walked with the Lord, and I started praying, and Psalm 114 came in my head. The psalm says, when Israel fled Egypt, and the descendants of Jacob moved away from those with a strange tongue. And then Jesus says there, it says that everything responded to God's presence. I'll read the psalm to you now. It says that the sea fled, the river ran upstream, depending on your translation, that the hills jumped like rams, and the little hills like little lambs jumped out of the way. And then it asks the question, so what ails you, O sea, that you moved away, and Jordan River that you ran upstream? I mean, how does that happen? What caused the mountains and the hills to jump like rams and little lambs? And then it says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And as I was meditating, I was praying it a few times, and just sensed God's presence with me in a very real sense. But then all of a sudden, I was walking in the woods. It was still, it's January, so the sun came up early, but the sun was still behind the mountains in Onrus. And the next moment, the whole of the bush, I just sensed the presence of God, like in the awesome, fearful way. And everything, literally every patrais, every bird, everything just ran and shattered. The whole bush just fled, everything fled. And I was so overwhelmed by the awesome presence of God. And the Lord just stood with me, and I didn't move for a long while. I just stood there. I mean, like now I'm aware that God is here, but that was the King of the universe was standing there. And I was just so aware. I didn't move for a long moment until I felt God moving, and then I moved again. And this evening, that's what I'd like us to minister and to think about, the thrust of this song, of this Psalm 114. What does it mean if the God of Jacob, if the King of the universe moves when I move? How does it impact on my life? How would it change your greatest obstacle if you were convinced, not in your head, but in your heart, in a visceral sense? That means a feeling. You are aware that God moves when I move. How would it change tomorrow for you? How would it change your biggest obstacle, your biggest threat? How would it change your biggest concern, the thing that you know, twists your gut, those things that you think about, you know, the kids in the flats, or the gangsterism, or the abuse of women, or the injustice in our courts and our political system, the inability of government sectors to provide the basic needs in hospitals, in orphanages? How would it change your life and your orientation, your calling, your stepping out? How would it change you if you're thoroughly convinced, aware, that every patres runs out of the way when God pitches? Every demon flees out of the way when the Lord pitches? When you move. Because this is the reality of the psalm. The invitation this evening is the reality that Things don't need to stay the way that it is. Not for your life, and not for our existence, our society. Because God moves, and he invites us to move. So I'd like us to slowly look at the psalm. But already I want you to think of the greatest concerns that you have. Those things that, what wrenches your gut? Maybe just for our Netflix-obsessed society, our social media-obsessed society, our entertained-obsessed society, maybe just to ask a question, is there something that still stirs you? Do you still feel compassion? Because you know that the one thing that dies if you feed yourself the whole time with entertainment is your ability to feel for the other. It just, if you entertain yourself the whole time, if you serve your body the whole time, you are unable to feel compassion. Remember Jesus' conversation, Luke 7:14, eh? The prostitute Mary crawls into a massive banquet that was held in honor of Jesus by this high priest, this high Pharisee, chief of the Pharisees' house, Simon his name was. And this prostitute dares, this woman, this dirty woman, dares to leopard crawl in because everyone is reclining, laying down next to the table. And all of a sudden, she's all over Jesus with Jesus' feet, and she weeps and she mourns, and everyone is freaked out by this woman who disturbs their great banquet. And Jesus' question to them was, Simon, do you see, do you identify, do you feel, do you recognize this human need right in front of you? Because I know that you're serving your very need here now with this banquet. Do you still have any compassion left? Do you see this woman? Because I'm going to show you something. I see her need, and I'm looking away from my feast at the moment to see her need and see what God is going to do with her now. And I just want to throw that out to you. The one problem with feeding yourself and serving yourself, the one problem of the privileged society is our lack of compassion. Because we don't feel as easily because we are so satisfied all the time. So I just want to say that that's one of the purposes of fasting, by the way. So let's read Psalm 114, but keep your greatest concerns and your biggest issue. And I want to say this up front. Both are real to God because God is concerned with God is on the move to save and to redeem. So let's read Psalm 114. And you have to smile because this is good news. This is the gospel. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, when the family of Jacob left that foreign land, the people of Judah became God's sanctuary. Cue there. The people of Judah became his dwelling place, his holy place. God lived with them, moved with them with the cloud and the fire. God moved with them. God became their dwelling place. God literally manifested his presence in their midst, in the saving power. He moved them. They followed him. And Israel became his kingdom, the place where his power is displayed. The Red Sea saw them coming and hurried out of the way. I love this picture speech. Just look at that. The Red Sea saw them coming and hurried out of the way. The water of the Jordan River turned away, turned upstream, some translations. The mountains skipped like rams to get out of the way, and the hills like little lambs. Meh. What's wrong, O Red Sea? The psalmist asked. What's wrong with you? I've never seen this happen in all of my life. What's wrong with you? Why would you move? Why would you hurry out of their way? What happened to you, Jordan River, that you stopped flowing downstream in flood and moved upstream? Why mountains did you skip like rams and hills like little lambs? And this is the teaching in the psalm right here, verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns a rock into a pool of water, and yes, springs of water flowed from the solid rock. The reality that the psalmist instills in the descendants of Israel through the generations, and even to us, 3,000 years later. No? The reality that this installed to every generation is the reality that we take for granted, that we take casually, that God's presence dwells with us. It's casual. God's presence dwell with us. What does it mean? I don't know. It means that we can have access to God. It's like, no, I want you to say something. The king of all the earth moved with his people. He made them his dwelling place. First time in the Bible that concept is introduced in Israel. And because God moves with them, everything moves out of their way. Now, you can take this the bad prosperity way, eh? You can. You can go skew here. But we can also err on the other side by not acknowledging the teaching of this psalm. Is that because God was moving, God was dwelling with Israel, when they moved, creation responded. They fled Egypt, 10 plagues later. Pharaoh was heartbroken. His son died as well. He was devastated. His economy was devastated. His army was devastated. The nation was in chaos. And he said, okay, slaves, just go. Just go. You won. Yes, your God is bigger than me. I'm God, but your God is bigger than me. And he said, go. And 2 days later, whenever later, he decided, no, I'm going to kill them all now. They killed my boys. I'm going to kill them all. And Pharaoh chased after them. The Israelites came to the Jordan, to the Red Sea, a dead end for them, which would have meant their sure devastation. They were fleeing with their young ones and with cattle and stuff and the sheep. They were fleeing. They were about to die. And this psalmist says, no, this is not your end. Because God moves with you, your greatest obstacle, even the whole sea, will open up because it fears the presence of God. Because it responds to the presence of God. The Creator suspends the rules of creation for the sake of his people. And we've seen this a few times with Joshua. We've seen this a few times through creation, through the biblical history. It moves at his presence. Again, when they came to the mountains, again, when they came to the Red Sea, with the Jordan River, it sees this every single time. And the teaching is, for the Israelites, it's like, people, we forget that we are a holy people. We forget that we are God's dwelling place. And even if we say that, we forget that what it means. It means that when we move, God in his manifest presence moves with us. And the invitation is in the last verse. The teaching is in the last verse. The teaching is, it's a section about, you can miss it if you read it too quickly. We know that it speaks about coming to a place in Meribah, there was no water, there was nothing there, and Moses, the people came grumbling to say, why did you bring us here? Did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? It's one of those times, again, when the Israelites grumbled. If you read, just by the way, if you're someone who moans a lot, we teach our children, not in a bad way in the sense, we can make them fear, because whenever you read through Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Exodus, when the people grumbled, someone dies. So I don't say that to them, but I bring the teaching over that it's not good for you to grumble, you know, to moan. But it's amazing. It brings them to the place again where they were crying and grumbling because their provision is over. And then maybe you can just show the text there, Matthew, the next slide. It's not that clear maybe to you because of the screen, but Moses, the people came grumbling. Are we going to die again? Are we going to die? But listen to this. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named that place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means the argument with God, the proving of God. Because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord, saying, so is the Lord with us or not? And you get what it says there. He's saying these people doubted the reality that God Almighty was with them. These people came to Moses and grumbled and argued, saying, you led us into the wilderness, and now you leave us here to die. Even while the cloud of fire was on top of them, at day and night. And he's saying, we are all by ourselves now. We are left to ourselves and we will die. The older I become, the more I'm aware that that is one of the core arguments of our reality as human sinners. It's the thought that I am left to myself and I must figure this out myself. It's one of the reasons, it's one of the consequences of the fall of the Garden of Eden, a separation with God. We are quick to forget that God Almighty is with us and for us, and we become despondent, hopeless, passive. We become despondent, hopeless, and passive when we forget that tremble, O earth, at the presence of God, at the presence of the God of Ross, the presence of the God of Jacob. And I love it. I love it every time, the God of Jacob, that sinner, that deceiver, that thief, not that good guy, the God of Jacob, reminder every single time. Yes, God changed his name into Israel, but every time you'll see in the Bible, God says, I am the God, not of the good guy, I'm the God of Jacob, the deceiver, the thief, that bad guy who sought me, who wanted my blessing. And we are quick to forget, just like the people here. And the Lord says, I will always call this place, Moses said, Massa and Meribah, the testing and the argument, the place where the people forgot that God is with them. So even water will come out of a rock. That is the teaching of the psalm. You'll see it's the last line. The psalm, maybe you can just jump back to the slide. The psalm would have been satisfied at verse 7. I mean, it's a holy number. It should have been enough. Now, the psalm would have been satisfied by saying, tremble, O earth, at the presence of God, at the presence of the God of Jacob. I mean, that brings conclusion, the whole thought, from the very beginning to the end. The psalm is satisfied there. You don't need another verse. But the last verse, just like in most of the Hebrew teachings, is the question that we deal with every single day. And he's saying, generations to follow, you know that all of creation responded to God's presence. Why are you quick to forget that even in your day of greatest distress, when you can't see a way out, why do you think I will not even bring water out of a rock for you when you're in a dead space? Why do you feel despondent? Why do you feel passive? Why do you feel hopeless as though I am not with you? That is the teaching. That is the question that it asks us. I wonder what particular question God would ask you today. Oh, my friend, why do you think I'm not aware of the fact that you are ... in the wilderness without water? What is your greatest challenge? What is your greatest obstacle? What is your greatest need? And I'm going to go both ways with this one, personal and public. What is your greatest challenge? What is your challenge that you feel should move at the presence of God? Because God's teaching here is quite simple. Everything moves at his way, in his presence. So I've got three, like in every time, very simple. I'm drawing a conclusion now. Three applications for us. The first one, I just like my pictures today. I just like it, you know. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. He's asking me to change his ways. Okay, good. So there's a mirror. This text to us, every Bible text, if you want to read it as a gospel, will be a mirror to you. Every Bible teaching should be a mirror to you. It's written so that you can identify with it. And I think the simplest identification is, even when you are following God, even when you're following God, there are insurmountable obstacles in your way. Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to move everything out of my way so I can get from point A to point B, you know, take that one long journey from Egypt to Palestine, and God, will you please just wipe out all my enemies so I can occupy my ground? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if we just had that, God, please make the bad people go away. Please give me everything I want. Amen. You went through the effort of saving me. Just make it lekker for me as well. But the truth of the matter is that from the very beginning to the end, our journey with God is a journey of faith. It's a journey of walking with God. Our life from the moment that He saves us is a life of witness. Remember what Leslie Newbegin said? We are a sign, an instrument, and a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument of the kingdom of God. Whenever we move, people watch us. These are the people with the presence of God. See the cloud? See them moving. They are the people that have been saved by God, by these great powers. Look at God. And every bit of our Bible, every bit of our journey can be written down as the Bible in a sense. Because see how God moves with these people. See God's supremacy over creation and over evil, and see his love for his people. It's a mirror. And I can see that we can identify with insurmountable obstacles in our life. Just recently, we finished with a storyteller series in church. And I can tell you, it was so good for me. We grouped in groups of six. And week after week, someone would take the lead and just tell their story of their life. The story of my life. You know, they would tell the story of their life. I sang mine. They would tell the story. And it was so good for me to retell my whole story, in some view, from my perspective now, obviously, but to tell my whole story of my life with God and all the major moments that God had with me, shaping me and working for me. You know, a life of faith, my life as a life of faith. See God's faithfulness in my life. And it's amazing to look through that again, and a reminder again that just because I'm serving God now and because God has brought me thus far, this is not the end of the journey. Until Jesus comes back, there will be faith, hope, and love. I'm going to need faith. I'm going to need faith for those insurmountable obstacles. We can look in this as a mirror to see that, yes, I also have insurmountable issues. I've had them and I still have them. And, you know, if we look past just the personal story of my life with God, we look at our nation at the moment, and you know, if we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, there are a few mountains, there are a few rivers in flood, there are a few seas raging, that if God's kingdom is going to come here, those things are going to have to move. We look at big issues. Probably, I'm going to ask you, probably the issues that you're facing personally is not so disconnected with what people everywhere in the city are facing. You know, whether it's work, relationships, employment, whether it's justice, whether it's whatever it is, environmental issues, whatever it is, probably everyone in the city are facing exactly the same issues. But when Jesus' kingdom comes in its fullness, those will be solved. There will be peace. But there are real issues. There are real things. We can see there are real problems. And God is inviting us to move with him. And the second thing is, this text is a window into God's kingdom. And I just love this window. We see something of the power of God. Everything moves in God's presence. Everything. When God moves, there is nothing that can stop it. When God moves, the biggest challenge, and every story in the Bible is a story of God intervening supernaturally to saving his people. That's what makes up the bulk of the text. It's a window into God's kingdom, saying, God, nothing stands in your way when you move. But I think the real issue that we have to see there, it's not that, and this is where I want us to move to tonight, it's not that creation moves when God moves. It's that God moves when we move. Because the sea was happy to be the sea until Israel pitched. The Jordan River was happy to be in flood until Joshua put his feet in the water. The water was happy to be in the middle of the rock until Moses put his stick down on it. The picture of the kingdom is, and that's what this text teaches us, that Israel became his kingdom. Jacob became his sanctuary. Israel became his kingdom. God moves when we move. And if you look back at your life, you'll see there were moments that we were stuck in a long place until you were invited to take a step of faith and God acted. Or sometimes someone else took a step of faith and God saved you from a moment. The teaching in this text is that God Almighty, for those of us who belong to Christ, for those of us who submitted to his reign, for those of us who repented from our sins and say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you may go. And you can sing that song yourself now. But the point is, God, that moment you said yes to the king and you became a subject of the king, and God's presence moves with you. That's what this text teaches us. God, creation responds to God's presence with me and you, with us. The invitation, the lesson here, is that we should move. Unless we move, nothing moves. Unless you take a move, nothing's going to change. Not in the city, not in your reality, not in your life. It is an invitation for you to move, for things to move. And that's where we get to the door. This text, like every other text to us, is a mirror for us to see our reality, to see our challenges in the light of all of creation, of all of biblical history, to see the window of God's kingdom, as this is what happens, what the kingdom of God is like, and what God does when he moves. And thirdly, the invitation is there's a door. This text is an invitation for us to respond, and that's what the eighth verse in this text is all about. He's saying, Israel, everything moves, tremble, O earth, at the presence of God, of the God of Jacob. When Israel moves, God moves. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand by and accuse God, saying, God, you are not doing anything? There's no water. I'm going to die. I'm in a situation. I'm in a crisis. Our nation's in a crisis, God. What are you going to stand idly accusing, arguing with God, testing God? God, are you for us or not? You know, God, are we going to die here? Yeah? Or are you going to move in faith and speak to the rock? Even if you get angry, beat the rock. But unless you do nothing, nothing's going to move. Situation's going to remain the same. There's an invitation for us to respond to the presence of God, to respond to the situation with faith, knowing confidently that God is here, to put your feet in the raging sea, in the Jordan River, because you know that it's going to move when I move. I'm going to stand here, nothing's going to do. Nothing's going to do. Nothing's going to happen. But the moment I put my feet in here, when I move, God's presence moves, and the water will respond to God's presence. I know that for many of us, this is a story far removed from our reality. I want to ask you, how many of you truly believe, you personally, don't put up your hand here, how deeply are you convinced that God is for you and that God is with you? How deeply are you convinced that God is for you and with you? How confident are you to step out to your greatest obstacle in faith with the reality that God is for you and that he's with you? Israel was a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument of the kingdom of God. And whenever Israel moved, God's peace manifested in the society and in the environment. He turned the wilderness into a garden because they moved through it. Because where they moved, there was water. It was dead. It was dead. But wherever they moved, oasis after oasis moved up. It's a story of Jacob. You can read about Jacob's wells, Jacob's story, Esau and Jacob. Not Esau. Jacob's dad, Abraham, Isaac. Isaac and Jacob. Whenever they moved through the wilderness, whenever they moved, the Bible says that they dug a hole and there was a well. But then the bandits came, or these people came, and they argued and they moved them away. So they just moved eastward and they dug another well and there was water. And whenever they moved, they just moved and left wells, places for life. They moved to a place where there was nothing, but they acted in faith and they dug a hole and there was a well. And you'd think that is all of the desert an ocean at the bottom, you know, is it a massive lake? And the reality is that it's not. It's not. We know this geographically. It's not. So how did he know where to dig the well? That's the one question you might ask. I want to say the Bible tells a different story. The story that the Bible sort of tells is it doesn't matter where they dug a well, there was water. Because everything responds to the presence of God, to the God of Jacob. When he dug a well, there was a well. Whenever he moves in faith, God responds and creation moves. And it's we have to get to the reality that God really is for us. God is with us. That God's kingdom, his beauty, his peace, his provision, his fullness comes with us as a blessing when we move out in faith. I want to say it again. It's not the God of the good guy. It's the God of Jacob. You don't have to be a good person, a qualified, a super holy person, for God to act for you. We move when God moves. I'm preaching way too long because I'm not so convinced that you're convinced. Two applications today. I just love my pictures today. First application is as I was praying in the week and praying about this, I'm so aware, maybe the next slide, there are a bunch of Peters here today. People who have stepped out in faith, who got out of the boat at some point. And the reality is there was a time when everything was lacquer, and then they were overwhelmed, and they were sinking. Sinking, sinking, sinking. And you found yourself overwhelmed by circumstance. You did step out in faith. There was a moment when you stepped out of faith. You did try. You did venture out in faith. But you found yourself sinking, failing. And you're fearful. There was a time in your life where you really walked out of faith. And that's a story. With, you know, I've been a pastor now for 20 years, nearly 20 years. 19 years this year. And obviously, when we started, we were early in our 20s, planted the church when I was 26, 25, and we did lots of crazy stuff. And it's amazing, if you're youthful, your blessing is ignorance, you know? Ignorance is bliss, it's a blessing, it's a gift. It's like, I have no idea what I'm doing, and that's why this is so good. You know, just before praying, you'd say, for what you're about to receive, please be truly thankful, you know. But we do silly things, and you hit your face against a wall a lot of times. Yeah, but it takes a while for you to become face-first, to become cautious, to become wise, knowing that you shouldn't do it this way. And the longer you live, you're aware of the areas in which you have failed. And it's not just your failure cost you something, but other people as well. So I want to speak to Peters here today, and maybe online, and saying that just because you did step out in faith and drowned some point, the Lord's invitation for you is to get up again, to take his hand, stretch out your hand. And it's amazing. While I was praying, I heard the Lord saying over and over again, stretch out your hand. The kingdom of God is within your grip, within your reach. The picture, the king is within your grip. Peter, you're drowning. You went down under the water. The invitation is stretch out your hand. I'm not without your reach. I'm not far away from you. The kingdom of God is literally within your reach. It's literally within your reach. So many times in the Bible, we heard the invitation for Moses, stretch out your stick. Moses, stretch out your hand. Moses, take out your hand, reach out. See me do miracles when you move. But you have to move. You have to move. It doesn't help you stay under the water. It doesn't help you stay in your failure. It doesn't help for you just to think of all the ways in which this can be a bad idea. That's why throughout the generations, it seems as though God has moved with younger generations, older people praying, younger people moving, because there's a sense of fearlessness. And I want to call this out to you, young people, and to those of us who have drowned before. The invitation is to not be stuck where you are. Things don't need to stay the way they are. God is moving, and his invitation for you is to move. But the first thing this evening is I want to pray for people that feel that they did walk on the water, and now they're under the water. This text invites you to say, I'm going to stretch out my hand. God, will you take my hand? I want to walk again. I want to walk again. To overcome the fear of failure, the sense of failure, perhaps even. Not just the fear of failure, but the sense of failure. I have tried this before. This doesn't work. I was reminded this evening in worship. That's why I quickly made a note. It took 10 plagues, guys, not one. It took 10 plagues, 10 times. 10 times Moses had to stand in front of Pharaoh and saying, God says, let my people go. And then Pharaoh laughs out of his stomach and say, ho, I'm God, you're not, bah. You know, and then he'd say, well, this is what God does. And he takes his hand and shows, ooh, I'm leprous. And then all Pharaoh's magicians go like, hoo-hoo, we're all lepers as well. And he says, no, watch this. And he takes his sticks and he throws it down on the ground and says, shh, becomes a cobra. And they say, ha-ha, watch us. And they do the same with their magic. And then Pharaoh says, no. And this is okay. All the rivers, all the waters in blood. And it didn't work. The miracle did work, but that didn't work. It didn't let them go. 10 times. Naaman, that Syrian general, 7 times he had to be baptized in the Jordan River. After time number 1, his whole body was still leprous in the dirty water. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He could have given up a lot. 7, he was healed instantaneously. Elijah, going up the mountain to pray, after executing 400 Baal priests, because God's fire came down, he prays for rain 1, 2, 3, 7 seasons, 7 times of prayer, 7 times of prayer. And then the rain came. Do not think that because you acted in faith and found yourself under the water, that you weren't at the right space doing the right thing. Just because there isn't immediate success does not mean that God is not moving with you. There's an invitation, there's an appeal for us to move with God and keep on moving in faith with God. Pray 7 times, bath 7 times, 10 plagues, confront the leader 7 times. That doesn't need what to do. We move with God. But this is the reality. Unless we move, God's presence doesn't move with us. God moves us across the earth, and wherever we go, life comes. In our personal lives and in his life, you need to move with God. There's an invitation to Peter here. Find yourself under the water, and God says, stretch out your hand. I am here. The kingdom of God is within your reach. Just to grab his hand. Grab God's hand, saying, God, I'm coming up again. I'm going to do this again. And you know what? If you fail again, it's fine. Because every time you move, every inch you move, every time you go into the water to take a bath, every time you kneel to pray, every time you confront Pharaoh, every single time, God moves and his kingdom is advancing every single time. But you need to move for God's kingdom to move. You need to move. Second invitation, this door. And this is the text which I had in my heart. I titled this message, It's Your Move. This is a crazy story you can read in the Bible. Crazy story is a bad word. This is a tragic incident again. Ugh, it's one of those, God's people were in the wilderness, and there was a rebellion by Korah and his fellows. Some of the priests decided, Moses, you take way too much authority here. We don't like your leadership style. We've done with your leadership style. It's over. And there was an argument, there was a confrontation, short confrontation. Moses invited everyone, and God said, this is how we're going to play this out. Both of you pray, and then where the fire comes with Aaron and Moses, or with you, you know, both of you make offerings, and let's see who God answers. Let's see who answers, who is answered by God. Let's see who's approved by God. And there was a confrontation. Moses and Aaron was invited to stay, and the Lord just says, come close to the sanctuary, I'm about to move. And all of a sudden, Korah and all these people were at their tents, and their tents literally sank into the ground. I'm thankful to God for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, because rebellion is rife in the world today. Anyway, so sink into the ground. And then The next day, so 250 people died. The next day, this is where we pick up the story. The next day, there was a rebellion. People came grumbling again. It's one of those grumbling lessons that I teach my children. Grumbling again in the tent, again. And they grumbled saying, yo, you killed all God's people. You killed Pharaoh. It came to Moses. I'm like, let's kortar myn gees. It's like a goldfish. You swim around once and they forgot what happened yesterday because they were grumbling. So now they're grumbling again. And the Lord says, just stand here with me. I'm going to wipe them all. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces. No, God. Says God says, okay. And all of a sudden, a plague, like COVID, but it's more like Ebola, started moving quickly in the camp so that you can see people falling from the one side to the other side. And they're moving. And then the Lord, Moses just told Aaron this, take incense, offer to God, and run into the camp. And this is the line what I want to get to, because this is my invitation. They came running, and Aaron takes this incense of worship to God, and he runs in between the living and the dead, like literally in between the living and the dead. And the people were dying, and he runs in faith, obviously in the line of where people are going to die, but he worships God there. And the Bible says, because in where he stood, the plague stopped. And the people were spared because he ran in between the living and the dead. And when I'm thinking of this message tonight, it's not just a message for personal, not just for personal deliverance. Because perhaps you're sitting here today and you're thinking, my biggest issue is next week's exam, is, can I go on holiday December? Or, you know, where will I work? You know, it's not an immediate threat to your life or to your existence. But your biggest issue is the same as mine. It's not in my house, but here in the Cape Flats, or in the courts, or in the government sectors, or with municipal services in the Free State. You know, it's like your biggest issue are people are really dying and sick and being cheated, and there's real corruption. They are real suffering because of sin, systemic sin in the world, systemic sin. This is not an issue. This is systemic corruption. And I believe the Lord's invitation to us is, so then, take my presence, take the sense of worship, and move in between the living and the dead. You're going to move there. It's going to move. That's how we planted the urban church 10 years ago. I know my preaching is long. We're done now. 10 years ago, we planted the church in urban, the church for the homeless here in Bellville. And the word that the Lord said to us, one of the words, we were praying, Yameka was there as well. We're praying, and I just felt God saying that we should run in between the living and the dead and literally start a place of worship there, which is a place of salvation, but just to end systemic decay in the inner city of Bellville. That's sort of the word of the church. It's not just to care for homeless people, but to end systemic social decay in the heart of the city. It's a place, move in between the living and the dead, worship, and see how God restores life, preserves and restores life. And that's an invitation. But I wonder whether it's the same invitation, the same urgency that you have in your heart, saying, God, these things are problems to me. God, here I am. If truly you live in me, if your kingdom is manifest wherever I move in faith, we can't just move, but when you move in faith, saying, God, here you are now. Let life come here now. Let life come here. Where will you move if God's presence moves with you and brings life, and you know that? And which sector will you move in to see life come? Where is it that you will move if you're convinced that when you move, God moves? I want to close in prayer for us, and then we're going to have a time of worship. And I really want you to wrestle with God with this thing tonight. God invites you to move with him. Things don't need to stay the way they are. God's presence moves with you. If you're a child of God, if you have surrendered to him, if his spirit dwells within you, it's the same spirit that was upon Moses and the Israelites that opened the wild sea, let hills jump, little hills blare and jump out of the way, brought forth water in the wilderness and stopped a raging river and flood so that God's people can move. If the same spirit lives in you And you know that's the power. Where will you move to see God bring life? Where will you move in between the living and the dead to see God bring life? What is it that God invites you to partner with Him for His kingdom to bring righteousness, peace, and joy in a society? Where will you move in? What will it look like? What is it that God invites you into? For Vili, it's probably into the teenagers and the next generation, you know? For JF, it's probably back to Bhutan, to a nation that's there. Where will you move in? What is it that God's kingdom wants to restore with your life? What is your life a sign of the kingdom of God? Maybe we can dim the lights. Father, thank you for your presence, God. Lord, like the Israelite, like the descendants of Jacob, God, we thank you that the earth trembles at the presence of God, at the presence of the God of the whole earth, God, the God of Jacob. We thank you that the presence of God makes everything move. We thank you, God, that wherever we go, God, wherever we move, life and death ends, God. Decay stops because of your presence, God. We thank you that where we move, God, that you turn rock, flint, into a pool of water, into a gushing stream of life in the middle of the wilderness. We thank you, God, that you said in Isaiah 43 that when we go through the way, that you make for us a way in the wilderness and rivers of life in the desert. We thank you that Psalm 50 verse 3 says that because of your compassion on the ruins of the city, because of your compassion on the ruins of the city, you will turn the wilderness into the garden of the Lord, the desert into the garden of Eden. We thank you, God, that where you go, there is life and there's provision, there is fullness. And Lord, this evening, I'm praying for us, God, I'm praying for me, I'm praying for us, I'm praying for Peters, God. The male and the female Peters, God, that have walked out in the water, God, but they've sunk. They've fallen under, God. There was a time when they walked out in faith, but God, the circumstance was just too overwhelming for their faith, God. The waves were too big. The wind was too strong, God. They looked at it. They panicked. They sank, God. And their journey of faith seemed to end. I thank you, Jesus, that you're still standing on the water tonight and that you're reaching your hands down to us and you're inviting us to stretch out your hand because the kingdom of God is here. The King is here. The Savior is here. God, I thank you that you won't allow your disciples, your interns, God, to drown. But you're with us, God, to teach us to walk on the waves again. Thank you for the invitation, God. Thank you that you are the one who honors faith. Because when we walk out in faith, everything responds to your presence.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.